grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, in Christ you have revealed your glory among the nations. Preserve the works of your mercy, that your church throughout the world may persevere with steadfast faith in the confession of your name, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Please be seated for the readings.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 91 responsibly. Because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your habitation, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways.
They shall bear you in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone.
You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. You shall trample the young lion and the serpent under your feet.
Because he is bound to me in love, therefore will I deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name.
He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I am with him in trouble. I will rescue him and bring him to honor.
With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from the letter to the Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their leaders lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life the ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. I think it's in our genetic makeup, at least it seems to be part of the human condition, that we want to be important. We want to be the favorite one, the one that's loved, the special one, the best. I never thought of myself as very competitive, not really wanting all of that, but I came face to face with it at one time in my life, and I remember this experience that forced me to admit that I was very competitive and that I did want to be the best. I was in graduate school in a scripture class taught by a woman who was known to be a very unforgiving grader. She was a great scripture scholar, but she was also famous for her harsh criticism and her meager compliments. Well, when the midterm papers were returned, and I had really worked hard on mine, I was thrilled that I had gotten a B+. This teacher was known to give out mostly C's, so I was very happy with my B. That afternoon, I met with my study group. There were five of us that met on a regular basis to study, and I found out that two of the people in that group had gotten A's on their paper.
Well, I knew I was at least as smart as they were, and I had worked very hard on this paper, at least as hard as they had worked, so I took my paper and trotted right over to the professor's office and asked for a little discussion. "Why isn't this an A paper?" I wanted to know. And she told me that a B plus in her books was very good. She didn't give very many students A's or B's for that matter, but she would take a look at my paper. So she took my paper and started in and, "Oh, this idea is good, but you didn't go anywhere with it. And this is pretty much of a run-on sentence. And what is this?" You know, I really didn't understand. I kept trying to get the paper back out of her hand and out of her office with my B before it would be lowered to a C and she would or worse. I realized that I was pretty competitive and that I wanted to be the winner of the best grade. I think another example of this human condition of wanting to be important and wanting to be the best is our recent gubernatorial campaign. How many candidates did we end up with? 130 or something? You know, lots of people wanted to be special, to be first, to be the best, to sit in that chair in Sacramento. And I would venture that there were some of those people who were asking for your vote who really didn't know what they were asking. The honor of being elected was what was being sought, not the job of governing the state. Let us pray that God would bless Arnold and those who are his advisors with wisdom and with an understanding of what it means to be a servant. The disciples were not immune from this human condition of wanting to be important. We share with them this desire to be important, to be the best, to be special. And this time it's James and John that ask for this special consideration. The gospel stories often tell us that indeed James and John were selected out to be the special ones. Peter and James and John were invited with Jesus to go to the mountain, and they were the witness to the transfiguration. It was those three alone who witnessed Jesus' healing of Peter's mother-in-law and the healing of the daughter of the synagogue official. And later in the story, it would be those three who were invited to go with Jesus a few steps beyond in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now they're asking Jesus for special consideration. They want to be the favorites. They want to be recognized as better than the rest of the group. Earlier in the gospel, there's another story that tells of the disciples walking along the road to Capernaum. They were arguing about who's the greatest. And in that story, once they get to Capernaum, get settled in the house, Jesus comes in and asks them, "What was all the shouting about on the road?" And they had the good sense to keep their mouth shut. No one said anything at that point. They probably realized how silly this would sound to Jesus, and they would be ashamed to be asking for such recognition. They were too embarrassed to respond. But now in this story, at least two of the disciples, James and John, find the courage to speak. They're away from the group, and they realize that they can ask Jesus for a favor without being harassed by the other 10 disciples. And they ask if they can sit at the right hand and at the left hand in your glory. They really don't know what they're asking. This conversation takes place on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus had just told the disciples for the third time what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. He had told them about his suffering and his death. But the disciples didn't get it. The only other reference in Mark's gospel to sitting at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus happens in the Passion narrative. And with him, they crucified two bandits, one at his right hand and one at his left. Asking for places at the right and left hand of Jesus in his glory is a dangerous prospect, especially here on the way to Jerusalem, after Jesus had clearly told them about his destiny with the cross. And Jesus tries to tell James and John about the danger when he says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" They don't understand. They don't get it. They don't understand about Jesus' death, nor do they understand what Jesus is telling them about servanthood. I think we all share this lack of understanding about servanthood. It's hard for us to hear Jesus' words about servant, about being last. Not only do we, like the disciples, want to be special, we want to be the best. We live in a culture that encourages self-promotion and worships fame. We live in a world of winners and losers, the best and the rest. But Jesus calls us to a different way of living. He calls us to be countercultural. Jesus shows us a different way of being, a way of valuing individuals and their efforts, not just the winners, but the whole team. Jesus shows us a way out of the world of competitiveness into the way of community. Our culture tells us that if we're not the best, the star, then we're worthless. That is not the truth. Jesus tells us that our true worth lies in our relationships with God, with others, and with the work that we are called to do in our life. By being faithful to these relationships, we find our true worth as human beings, as the precious children of God. We do not need to get caught up in the rat race that forces us to climb our way to the top, stepping on others on the way up. We do not have to lord it over one another. We can follow the way of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' community, the body of Christ, all are equal. Each person has different gifts and different abilities in our service to and for the community, but all are equal. In the community of Jesus Christ, we can see each person as Jesus sees that person, as valuable, as a person with dignity, and one with a place in the world. Looking at one another with the eyes of Jesus, we can see what it means to be a servant to others. Valuing each other, encouraging each other, recognizing each other's gifts, helping each other to live out our individual callings in the world. As the baptized children of God, we can be free of the desperate need to be number one. We can be free of our fear that we can only find value in our accomplishments and in the size of our paycheck. We can find our real gifts and our vocation when we drink the cup that Jesus offers and share in his baptism. Babies sometimes cry at their baptisms. Little children turn up their noses at the communion wine. Maybe they have a secret understanding that what these things mean, we adults have gotten all too used to. Maybe we've become too comfortable with that sprinkle of water and the bread and wine of communion. They don't shock us. And again we say, like James and John, we are able. We can share in these promises with Jesus Christ. In our new members group last week, we were talking about the promises that are made in baptism and how we live as baptized people in the world. Take a look at those promises. You can find them on the top of page 210
for it? Is it 200?
201. I get you in the wrong page there. On the top of page 201 in the green book is the promises that we make at the affirmation of our baptism. You know, God made a covenant with you and I when we were baptized, and because of that covenant, we get to live each day as precious children of God. How do we do that? How do we live out that promise that we make, that God makes? The five statements are printed there in your books. We live among God's faithful people. We hear His word and share in His supper. We proclaim the good news of God in Christ through word and deed. We serve all people, following the example of Jesus Christ. And we strive for justice and peace in the world. Easy promises to make? Easy to live out? Definitely not. But the good news is that in baptism, God pours out His grace so that we can live in this covenant relationship. We are empowered and graced in this sacrament and nourished and strengthened in the sacrament of Holy Communion. We can live as God's baptized people. You know, I think this gospel lesson has a wonderful stewardship lesson. The past couple weeks we've been talking about how we as a church family are going to be about God's mission in the next year. And we've looked at our financial situation so that next week when you make your pledge, you can be aware of what that promised money will be used for. And because stewardship is not just about money, you've also been asked to review your time and talent pledge, the promises and the commitments that you make to our community. But too often, we make these decisions apart from our baptism promises. We should hold that book and read those promises that we have made, that God makes with us, when we decide how to fill out that pledge card. We should make our decision about what our pledge is going to be, not on Friday night when we sit down and pay the bills at our desk at home, but we should make that decision on Sunday morning when we kneel at the altar and reach out our hand to receive Holy Communion. We think that the money in our pockets and the time on our calendars is ours, and that we're doing God a favor by giving Him some. But the reality is that it's the other way around. Everything, all that we have, has been given to us by God. It is His, and because of our baptism, we can share it. We can share our time and our talents and our money in the service of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to be reminded of who and whose we are. If everything that we have belongs to God, then we need maybe to ask the financial question the other way around. Rather than how much am I going to give to God, what percent will I give to God? Maybe it would be better to ask, what percent of God's gift am I going to keep for myself? And what will I give back? The most amazing aspect of these gospel verses is not the blundering of James and John, not the anger of the other 10 disciples. I think what's truly amazing here is how Jesus uses their insensitive question to talk about what really matters. Jesus didn't come for the kind of glory that James and John had in mind. He came to serve and to be a ransom for many. We who have been baptized have been empowered and graced to follow that example. We can live without seeking our own importance. We can live as servants and slaves of all, we can live our true identity, that is, the precious, beloved children of God. Amen.